you would take your copies of God's Word and open them, please, to Mark chapter 12. Mark 12. Our text today, we'll begin reading at verse 18 and read down through verse 27. Mark 12, 18 through 27. Hear now this word of the Lord. Then the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and have children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married and died without leaving any children. The second one married the widow, but he also died, leaving no children. It was the same with the third. In fact, none of the seven left any children. Last of all, the woman died too. At the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her? Jesus replied, Are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God? When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Now about the dead rising. Have you not read in the book of Moses, in the account of the bush, how God said to him, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are badly mistaken. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. Lord, we come today humbly asking that you would take that word, use it for your divine purposes. Lord, that it would not return void as you have promised, but would accomplish that for what you sent it for. And Lord, we pray that we would have ears to hear, we'd have hearts that would understand. And Lord, we long today to hear a word from you, not clever words of the preacher, but your word through the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, may we this day hear your voice and your voice only. Pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. You know, many people today do not know what to think about life after death, or even if there is such. Many popular movies and TV shows depict a fantasy-based version of what happens in and after death. But these electronic media have a tremendous subliminal effect on both Christians and non-Christians. Some take for granted that they will continue in a blessed state after death, no matter how they related to God in this life. Some believe in reincarnation. Some believe that death is final, that that's the end, there's nothing after you die. Many are so absorbed with this life that they never give a thought to the possibility of death or what comes after. Many Christians who believe in the resurrection view this from a defective, human-centered point of view. They view the afterlife as a great family reunion, a reuniting with friends, a forever time that we enjoy all the good things in life without all the problems. And all you have to do is read closely the gospel songs about heaven to see how true this is. But I believe this is natural. As a rule, family and friends are the ones we enjoy and from whom we receive love and support. So it's natural to think of heaven in those terms. But the problem with all this is that the joy and wonder, the awe, the glory of seeing and being with God is sort of relegated to second place. The Sadducees who came to test Jesus did not believe in the resurrection. The Pharisees, we saw 2 weeks ago before we took a break for Easter, the Pharisees had come and tested Jesus with a political question. This is a purely theological question. The Romans could care less about Jesus' view on the resurrection. But the Sadducees' question was focused on a current controversy, and thus this question had the potential of alienating one side or the other against Jesus. So they constructed an absurd question that was designed to be embarrassing and to make him look ridiculous in the eyes of the crowd, irrespective of how he answered. And the basis of the Sadducees' challenge was their denial of the resurrection. They accepted as canonical, that is, as authoritative, only the 5 books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They said those were the only authoritative scriptures that were truly inspired by God in the Old Testament. And they could find no basis in those books for a belief in the resurrection of the dead. In fact, in the Old Testament, only Daniel 12:2 speaks expressly of the resurrection of the dead, although there are places like Job 19 and Isaiah 26 and several of the Psalms that allude to such. However, since they rejected those books as lacking canonical authority, they believed they were correct in asserting that there was no resurrection of the dead. Thus, you can see the disingenuous nature of their question. It was no more than a clever debating ploy that they had come up with. The question is based on Levirate marriage, which we read earlier in Deuteronomy 25. And this law was based on the assumption that a man's survival was in the continuation of the family line, the family name. And for those like the Sadducees who denied the resurrection, this was an important issue. But the case was probably made up. It's based on a very improbable scenario that's designed to discredit the doctrine of resurrection. And the scenario is one of multiple remarriages under the Levirate law, which would lead to an unworkable and embarrassing outcome. But the Sadducees' duplicity, if we just set that aside for a moment, this can be a real question in our society. And it's a question of great pastoral significance. People do remarry, whether it's a result of death or divorce. It's a very real issue. If you throw in the biblical truth that one has been united with everyone with whom they've engaged in sexual relations, what I would call our cultural polygamy, even when there is no formal so-called marriage, if you throw all that into the mix, the issue gets very sticky indeed. Whose wife will she be? Whose husband will he be in the resurrection? Well, Jesus immediately repudiates the presuppositions of the Sadducees, and he does it in no uncertain terms. It's in the form of a rhetorical question there in your text, that is, one to which the answer is already known. In other words, Jesus says, you're in error because of your ignorance of the scriptures, which you claim is your authority, and you have no idea of the character and the power of the God that you claim to worship. Jesus' response is not a simple answer to the question. He doesn't say, well, she'll be the wife of husband number 1, or she'll be the wife of husband number 7, or number 3, or so on. He doesn't answer that way. He says, I reject your question because it's based in ignorance. Ignorance of God and ignorance of the scripture. Jesus responds to this trick question not with a clever answer, but with an answer that's grounded in great theological truth and with great pastoral insight, which is not only applicable in the first century, it's not only applicable in that controversy that's going on then in the land of Israel, but it's also applicable to the ongoing life of the church. In his answer, Jesus gives us a glimpse into eternal life, where marriage is seemingly irrelevant. Now, this is a hard saying for those to whom marriage is the source of the deepest joy and love in your life. And I've had pushback from good Christian people through the years who reject this affirmation of Jesus. He says that the earthly way of looking at and honoring the exclusivity of marriage and the marriage bond is not integral to the new life in heaven. Remember, one of the mandates to our first parents was to be fruitful and multiply. Procreation within the context of marriage was necessary. It was part of the design. But it was also necessary because of sin and death which entered into the world. Angels who do not have that problem, who do not have the curse upon them, who do not suffer death, they have no need to reproduce. In heaven, when we will be like the angels in that way, possessing eternal life, there will be no need to reproduce. And in such a setting, the exclusiveness, the jealousy, all the things that end up being a part of marriage are no longer applicable. And this is not our word. This is the word of Christ himself. And this explanation will not satisfy some folks. But Jesus' purpose here is to challenge the false assumptions of the Sadducees. And I might add the false assumptions of many in our day. Assumptions that the afterlife, if there is such a thing, must be just like this life, minus all the trouble. Thinking that, they believe that life after death must be interpreted in terms of life here on earth. Jesus says that kind of thinking is to be ignorant of the power of God. Jesus then turns to the scriptural argument to support belief in the resurrection of the people of God. And guess where he directs their attention? To the Pentateuch, to the book of Exodus, one of the five books that they recognize as inspired by God, the true rule of faith and practice. And I love what he says. He says, now, about the rising of the dead, that is, I know you guys don't believe in the resurrection, even though you've asked me this highly improbable question. So let's look at the resurrection. In fact, he directs them to Moses. Notice they quoted Moses in their example. He said, well, let's look at Moses. And Jesus really can't say, go to Exodus 3:6, as we would say. There were no numbers in the original text. So he identifies the passage. He says, what about the account of the bush, the burning bush? They know the text well. The great I am passages in verse 14 there. God identifies himself to Moses, I am that I am. But in 3:6, God says to Moses, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And the premise of Jesus' argument is that the continuity of the living God and the ongoing life of those who belong to him is what's in view here. Would God be the God of those who no longer exist? Notice what God says there in Exodus. He does not say, I was their God. He says, I am their God. God is still their God, even in death. The very idea of a God of dead, non-existent people is a blatant contradiction, especially in the way that the Sadducees look at death. If death is just the extinction of the individual, and many people in our world look at it that way, if that's all there is, to say that God is a God of somebody who doesn't exist is just not only foolish, it's a contradiction in terms, because he is the living God. If God had promised to protect the patriarchs during their life, but he was unable to deliver them from the greatest enemy, death, what good is his protection? You know, in citing Exodus 3:6 and the reference to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, Jesus showed how faith in the resurrection is attached to the central theme of biblical revelation, the covenant, God's covenant with his people, and how the salvation promised by God to the patriarchs and to their descendants by virtue of the covenant implicitly contains the assurance of resurrection. And let me encourage you with this biblical truth. I know I've said this verse to you many times, but you need to remember it. If you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, according to God's covenant. The promise of resurrection is there for all those who are in Christ. It is the failure to see the essential link between God's covenant faithfulness and the resurrection, which really led the Sadducees, into their gross error. And Jesus' final word to them is simply, you are badly mistaken. Some of your translations may say, you are quite wrong. The Greek text uses the same word in verse 24 and 27, the word error. Verse 24 says, you are in error. But verse 27 says, you are greatly in error. Jesus is saying that some truths are not open to debate. The error arises because men are ignorant of God. Men are ignorant of his word, and they're ignorant of his power. Jesus was very brief and very dogmatic in what he said. And I think that should impress upon us the fact that there is a place in life, there's a place in life for a forthright declaration of the truth. We live in a culture that believes there's no absolute truth. They believe everything is relative. Tolerance is proclaimed as the great virtue. But what they call tolerance is really intolerance and indifference many times. But in the face of this, Christians can become sort of tentative sometimes, and we have a certain reluctance about speaking the truth. I would say to us that we need to be more like Jesus when the truth of Scripture is in question. We can't be very forthright and very dogmatic when it comes to questions such as this. But in addition to being very forthright and very dogmatic about the essential elements of the faith, notice the other thing. Jesus was very measured in his description of the resurrection life. He does not try to give the Sadducees a more complete picture of heaven. He simply tells them what is not there. No marriage and no giving in marriage. The resurrection life, as far as we know, is like our life here on earth in only one way. The relationship that an individual has with God. That relationship continues beyond death. Nothing, not even death, can separate us from the love of God. Therefore, we should avoid attempts to characterize what heaven is like. Instead, we should turn people's focus to the necessity of having a relationship with the Heavenly Father, with the one who keeps his promises. The same God who gave you life in the first place, that God has the power to raise you to new eternal life. However, if you don't have that relationship with God in this life, you cannot expect to have one with him in the next. You know, our world is full of modern day Sadducees who say there's no resurrection, or who construct their own doctrines of the afterlife and heaven. There are even people in the church to whom the doctrine of immortality is a kind of a vague, inert truth. The reality of God's promises are obscured by the cynical intellectualism, the gross materialism of everyday life. But the whole revelation of God and his word about Christ is what they need. But it's totally foreign to so many of them. They have no ultimate foundation for a belief in eternal life, because it's all about this world and about them and about what's going on here. How can you have a belief in eternal life when your focus is all on this temporal world? Most of them have some kind of vague hope about eternal life, or a Sadducean false notion of what lies beyond life, if anything at all. And Jesus says there are two reasons for this. You do not know the scriptures, or you do not know the power of God. And these two things are very closely related. As Paul said, the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And God will raise them up at the last day. That's what you're to believe. And it's our word of God. It's our good news to the people of the world. The power of God is revealed right here in his word. And it's the power of salvation for all who believe. And that same God will raise them up at the last day. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. Lord, we thank you that you loved us and provided for us the grand hope of eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Savior. Lord, what a wondrous thing it is that you would choose as your people, sinful, wretched sinners like me, to cleanse them with the precious blood of Christ, that they might indeed be in your presence forever, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, white linen, fine and clean, the righteousness of the saints, that is the righteousness of Jesus Christ our Savior. That we might be in your presence, that we might see you, that we might dwell with you, that the great covenant promise of Scripture, that you said that I will be their God and they will be my people, will be fulfilled, and that we will be there. As you said, there will be no more crying, no more death. We shall reign with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ forever and ever. Lord, that is the great promise. That is what we should focus our attention on. We do not know the details, and you have not revealed to us details of what we will do every day. People get absorbed in what will we be doing, what will we think about this, and will we know this person or that person. All that is secondary. But we will know you. We will know you as we are known. And Lord, we will rejoice with that multitude around your throne, even now, cries out, worthy is the Lamb. We receive honor and praise and glory and majesty and power and dominion. And Lord, joining our voices with 100 million angels around the throne. Lord, that will be our focus. All these other things will be as you have designed, and they will be perfect. For you are a good, perfect God, and all your ways are just. Lord, we should focus on what is important. Leave these other things to be found out in due time. And we will find these things in time if we are your people. We have believed in Christ, Him alone for salvation. Lord, help us, we pray. Lord, help us take this beauteous, wonderful news to a world that's dying, lost in darkness and sin. Lord, help us proclaim to them as we should the glorious truth of the gospel. For therein is your power to save, to change hearts and lives. Lord, help us as your church to hold forth this truth as we should. For your glory and honor. We pray all these things in Christ's name, for his sake. Amen.